right into towns and you'd see population. Nothing listed. I stopped at a post office and I asked the postmaster, who was the only person who worked there. I said, "What's the population of this town?" She said, "Oh, about 7 or 8. But Jesus didn't look down on the small villages. Did you notice that when Jesus went up there and he healed the Canaanite woman's daughter, as far as I can tell, now the Bible, men who understand the Bible much better than me, please correct me if I'm wrong after the service. There was nothing else that Jesus Christ did when he was in that area. And if you look at a map, he went way up the coast of Israel. Up towards Syria, way up there. And he healed that one little girl. That's why I love Bible maps. It shows me things. And I thought, wow, Jesus went all the way up there and he healed one little girl who was a Gentile. It wasn't the big crowds he was after. In fact, so many of the stories in the Gospels is the Lord Jesus dealing with individuals. Can I just say this and leave this thought and move on? And that is the fact that Jesus Christ cares for the individual. And if we're his followers, if we're following him, he said, "Come ye after me and I will make you to be fishers of men." Individuals. Now thank God for the opportunities to preach to big crowds. I like those times. But we should also be thankful and follow our Lord in those opportunities where he gives us that open door to talk to that one. Don't ever look down on the opportunity to talk to that one. Back in the 1920s or 30s, the history and the exact dates are not clear, but there was a little boy born in one of the outer islands of Hawaii. His name was Thomas. Thomas was a Chinese boy, Chinese family. He grew up in the islands. When he was in his as a young man, he moved to the U.S. mainland. This is before Hawaii became a state, of course, but he moved to the U.S. mainland, and he worked in Detroit. And he was so proud of the fact that he got to see Babe Ruth play baseball in person. Well, Thomas went to mainland China and got married. They had several children. He sold Chryslers to the Nationalist Party. If you know anything about the history of China in the last century, you know that the Nationalists were the ones who had the U.S. backing and the Communists were the ones who didn't. He sold Chryslers to the Nationalist Party. And so when the Communists came in and took over the country, he made his exit, moving south. And in Hong Kong, his wife gave birth to their 7th child. And his name was, it translated into English, would literally be Golden China. It sounds to me like Thomas had a love for China. Named his son Golden China. And then they emigrated back to Hawaii, and then Hawaii became a state in 1959. And all the whole family of now 8 children became American citizens. And so Thomas, or his children, his 8 children, they grew up as American citizens in Hawaii, learning English and learning American culture. I say all that, I'll get back to that in just a few moments, but here was an individual named Thomas, and here were 8 individuals. And I want to ask you, how did Jesus, do you think, look at them? They weren't popular, they weren't rich, they weren't powerful. They were just common peanut farmers. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, not looking down on the individual, not looking down on the small places, teaching in their villages and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Now, we won't get into the dispensational differences here, but let me point out the 2 verbs, teaching and preaching. Teaching and preaching. When my dad planted the Independent Baptist Church of Honolulu in 1987, October 1987, coming up on 30 years next month. This month. 30 years this month. I wish I could be there for that, but I have meetings somewhere else. When he planted that church in 1987, he chose as the slogan, this would be the direction the church would take. This would be the church's emphasis. Would you like to know what it was? Bible teaching, and preaching. Actually, I got the order wrong. It was Bible, preaching, and teaching. He emphasized that preaching. Bible, preaching, and teaching. Because there's so much going on where the draw is the music, or the draw is the program, or the draw is this or is that. What can I get from the church? Now, let me say that when you come to church, you ought to want to get the Word of God. But if you have to change your ways to bring them in, that's what you're going to have to use to keep them. And if the Word of God is not sufficient to keep people, I'm not sure if I want to spend my time doing that. You see, preach the Word. Paul told Timothy, preach the Word, preach the Word, preach the Word. But the Lord Jesus did not ignore the teaching aspect as well. Giving the information that people need to take what is preached and obey it. There's a Chinese man that was working with me in the first church that I helped to pastor. And the funny thing was set up that this guy was older than me and he was called to preach, but I, as the foreign missionary, was asked to lead this church because it was still a missionary-led church. I felt a little bit bad about it. I had been in language school full-time less than a year. And this other missionary asked me if I'd fill in for him. Are you sure you want me to do that? And brother so-and-so is going to help you. Well, I felt really bad about that. This guy was a little bit older than me. He was more experienced. He knew the Chinese already, but he was my assistant. So we were walking one night after, I think it was a prayer meeting, and this brother, he said, what's the difference between preaching and Sunday school? That's what he called teaching. What's the difference between preaching and Sunday school? I said, well, teaching, and before I give you that answer, let me give you the answer that a young man gave in the ordination council. He was up there and all the preachers were asking him questions, and one of them asked him, what is the difference between teaching and preaching? And he thought for a moment. Now, how would you answer that? What is the difference between teaching and preaching? And he said, preaching is souped up teaching. Well, this brother asked me, what's the difference between Sunday school and preaching? I said, well, Sunday school is you give information. You're telling people what the Bible teaches, what it says. But preaching, that's when you take what God says and you challenge people to change. They must make a decision. And I am of the opinion that if no decision is challenged, or if you leave a message and you haven't made some decision and some change in your thinking and some change in your life, it wasn't really preaching. Jesus went about doing both, teaching and preaching. And that's what must be done. And I believe as our country moves further and further away from the Word of God, and as we move further and further as a culture away from the basic truths of Scripture, who is God? What is man? What is sin? Who was Jesus? We have got to get back to more of this teaching. Telling people, explain, taking the time with the individual to explain all of these things from the beginning, just like we've done in China. From the beginning. Where do you start? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. I can't think of a better place to start. Now, we give the gospel all along. We refer to it all along. And we mention Jesus all along. We don't wait until 50 lessons later to get to Jesus. But you have to lay that foundation so people understand. Jesus taught and he preached, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Now, I believe this was a sign gift. And this passed off with the apostles. But I want you to see something about the Lord Jesus. These people today that say that they have the sign gifts of healing and healing, why don't they go to the children's wards? Why don't they go to the cancer wards? Why don't they go to those places? There's a satire website, a Christian satire website. I like it. I admit, I like it. Because it hits the guys that drive me nuts, like Benny Hinn. And he has an article up there about how Benny Hinn visits children ward and cleans it all out. Wouldn't that be something? My little boy's been complaining for a couple months now about his back. We took him to our chiropractor, who always seems to fix all of our problems. I think he's a healer. Except for this knee. He couldn't do that. There's something wrong with it. We've got to take him to a doctor. Figure out what's wrong. Because he keeps saying, maybe. Look, when a two-year-old boy said, the one I was holding up here because he was fussy this morning, my back hurts. Don't you wish that one of these guys that says they can heal could heal? Hey, I mean, I live in Florida. Hey, Benny, my 2-year-old son needs healing.
Oh, but brother, you must have faith.
Jesus healed every sickness and every disease among the people. I don't want to, may I just say this in passing? May I smile and say this in passing? That if you know your Bible, you're rooted and grounded in the truth of God's Word, you won't be moved about, blown around by every wind of doctrine that blows. And just because someone gets up on TV and he has nice teeth and a $20,000 suit and tells you that you can have your best life now and God loves you and He has a wonderful plan for your life. Listen, get grounded in the Word of God and don't let these... I'm in the pulpit, I can't say that word. Don't let these guys move you around. Get grounded in the Word of God. I used to be a big fan of a particular kind of music. I won't even say what kind because I might offend someone who likes it. And there was a group that sang, "Now it's all just sunshine and roses, only a thorn now and then." And they probably held their mic like this and moved their hands around as they sang. I've seen them on video, so I know they did these things. Now it's all just sunshine and roses, only a thorn now and then. Have you ever raised roses? There's more thorns than roses. We have a bush in our yard. It's not a rose bush, but it sure acts like one. I was trying to pull the weeds out from around it. Now, I'm smart. I didn't use gloves. Missionaries don't get to get their hands rough driving a car all the time, so I'm going to get my hands rough. So when I shake hands in church, people don't think I'm a wimp. Well, I got in there, and I got my hands roughed up, yes. Little thorns in there. The Christian life has a lot of thorns. A lot of thorns. Jesus never promised a smooth life. We heard it the other night, the preaching from the Word of God. If any man will come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me. Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That sounds a little more like there's more thorns than roses to me. It's not easy to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I said all that in passing because people are being moved about by every wind and slide of doctrine that comes along, including this business of healing. Now, I thank God that He does heal. I've seen Him heal some people. I've seen Him do it. But I don't believe that if I put my hand on somebody that they're guaranteed to be healed. We have the Word of God. We don't have to have signs. And if you have to have a sign or a wonder or a miracle from heaven or from the hands of a man or the lips of a man, in order to trust God, then your faith is founded in the wrong thing. The devil can counterfeit those things. Verse 36, but when he saw the multitudes. Now pause just for a minute and think about this. When did Jesus see the multitudes? What did he have to do to see the multitudes? Verse 35, he had to first go out amongst the multitudes. He went about the cities and villages. All the cities and villages. None too big, none too small. He saw the multitudes. And I was thinking about this passage. I was meditating on it. And I thought about, this thought came to mind. When he saw the multitudes, he didn't just see the multitudes. He saw them. He saw them for what they were. How do you look at people? Now in China, it was so easy in a city of some maybe 30 million people. And I rode the subway to go to school. Oh, 5 million people every day ride the subway in China. Every weekday. 5 million people. And I think half of them were in the car that I was in. I mean, I'd step in that thing and, I mean, literally, you'd be up there and you'd step in, the door would go right there. You know, get your coat in there and just kind of stand there and there'd be people with their arms up on the handle, and you'd be standing there with your face right there in their arm, underarm. Are you sure? Or some would be right there in your face. And Chinese people love to eat garlic and onions and fish and tea. tea does not smell good after it sits in your mouth for 5 hours. Hold your backpack in front of you like this, because you never know who's behind you. I mean, packed in there. It was easy in Beijing to look at people as irritation. Just get out of my way. I want to get to school so I can study Chinese, so I can preach about the love of Jesus. Oh, it's so easy to look at people. Now, I understand driving through Kings Mountain is probably a little bit different. But even then, I suppose sometimes people get in your way and irritate you. I think I irritated somebody. I was trying to drive the speed limit. And people get right up behind me. Why don't you get in the other lane and go around? I look at them in the mirror like this, hoping they'll see me. Just go around. You don't have to ride 10 feet behind me. We're going 65 miles an hour. It's easy to look at people the wrong way, but not Jesus. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. It changed the way he felt about them. And I believe that truth is truth no matter how we feel, but our feelings are real to us. We have to be careful that we let the Word of God monitor and manage and direct our feelings. And God can use those feelings. I had some good feelings this week. Hearing the singing makes me want to go out and plant a church. Hearing the preaching this morning, one of my favorite verses Brother White preached on. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. I sat there, invitation time, I cried. And then when the pianist started playing that song, that song was special to me in my first few years in China. And I began thinking back over all the last 11, 12 years of ministry, and how God has guided my steps. But emotions are real. Jesus had emotions. Mine eye affecteth mine heart, the prophet said. Jesus saw the multitudes and it changed the way he felt. He was moved with compassion. I like the word compassion. It's a good English word that comes from two Latin words. Com means with. Passion is from passio, which means to feel. He was moved with feeling with them. It was as if he could step into their shoes and feel how they felt. And what did he feel? What did he see? Look at this. Because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Jesus saw the physical, but I believe when he saw the physical, he saw the spiritual truth that was there. Here was a crowd, I imagine, out on the hillside or out in the field, and he saw all these people scattered around. And if you've ever seen a video of sheep scattered without a shepherd, it's kind of funny. They just kind of scatter all around. But a shepherd comes, and a sheepdog comes, and they herd them in together. Shepherd, sheep herd, sheep herder. And they herd them in together, they corral them up, and they take them to the pasture, they take them here or there. They have to have someone, or they have to have some dogs helping that someone to guide them to where they need to be. But not these people. They had no shepherd. I think back to what the prophet said in Jeremiah, talking about my people are like sheep without a shepherd. The Lord Jesus Christ, as a man, I believe, was rooted in the Word of God. As a man, as the Son of God, he was the author of Scripture, but as a Son of Man, he was rooted and his mind was filled with the Word of God. And I believe he saw what the prophet saw. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. They have no shepherd. They have no one to guide them. Not only were they scattered out there like sheep without a shepherd, but they had no one to guide their souls. They had no one to shepherd their souls. Peter said that you are now returned into the shepherd and bishop of your souls after they got saved. But these people didn't have that. And so Jesus, if you're taking notes, you might write down the word compassion for verse 36. He was moved with compassion. Our Lord did not look at people as insignificant, and he did not look at people as an irritation. He was moved with compassion on them. And you look at the times how he sat down with people. Listen, he went to Lazarus and Jesus wept. When he heard the Jews weeping, he wept, knowing he would raise him from the dead. Still, he wept. Why? Because he was moved with compassion for their feelings. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. If that verse stopped with, we have not an high priest, that would be bad news. Because We need a high priest to stand between God and us. We need someone who is holy and yet one of us, who can stand there, be our mediator, our go-between, between a holy God and sinful man. If it stopped there, we have not a high priest, that would be bad news. If we had just the next part of the verse that said, we have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, that would be bad news too. That would mean he's someone who can't understand us. But there's two negatives in that verse. And you know this from English grammar and from my favorite subject in school, algebra. If you take two negatives and you put them together in the same sentence, what do they create? A positive. A positive. Wow. We have, watch my hands now, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. You know how that could have been translated? I mean, we could take it and interpret it, not translate. I don't believe when you translate Scripture, you don't interpret, you translate the Word of God. Brother White reminded me of that this morning. You be careful with the Word of God. But what the verse means is we have a high priest which can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Acquainted with grief. Acquainted with grief. And so when you and I have these trials, whatever they may be, and we get down on our face before God and we say, oh God, here's my problem. He knows all about it. Because on this earth, he went through it. He was tempted in like manner as we are, yet without sin. He was moved with compassion. A sheep, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd, they needed someone to guide them. They needed someone to guard them. They needed someone to govern them. That's what people need. But they didn't have it. And so when Jesus looked at that, he was moved with compassion, and then he turned to his disciples, or wherever they were standing, he looked at them, and then verse 37, then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Now in Hawaii, we have what we call Hawaiian pidgin English, and I spoke just a little bit of it the other night. The harvest truly is plenteous. In Hawaii, the way we'd say this in Hawaiian pidgin English is, ho, brana, you see all the plants over there? Get so many, get chog, brana. It's so plenty. That's how you'd say it in Hawaiian Pidgin English. There is a translation of the Bible in Hawaiian Pidgin English called The Jesus Book. Don't waste your time on it. It's a joke book, really. I mean, I look at it, I read it, I laugh because I understand what they're trying to say. Jesus looked out and he said, is moved, and then the movement in his heart caused him to say something to his disciples. He couldn't keep it in. And he said to them, the harvest truly is plenteous. Now in verse 36, the way he looked at them was as sheep, but the way he explained it was in a comparison or an illustration, a metaphor. They're like a harvest field that needs to be reaped down before it dies on the stalk and before the rats come and eat it and before the bugs come and get it. It needs to be reaped, but there aren't enough people to bring them in. Compassion and a comparison. Now I think about, I want to get back to Mr. Thomas and his family. I almost forgot about them, but I want to make sure I tell you the story. I told you I would tell you the story. Mr. Thomas and his family lived there in Hawaii along with his seventh son, Golden China. And they were as sheep having no shepherd. They had no one to guide them. They had no Savior to guard them. They had no Lord to govern them. Mr. Thomas was raised as an Episcopalian. That might sound kind of funny, a Chinese Episcopalian, but that's what he was. But he was a disgruntled Episcopalian. He had a beef with the priest. So he didn't go to the Episcopalian church, if that could have helped him anyway. Now his wife, Entai Tao, she had a different religious background. Her religious background was Buddhist. Devout Buddhist. She was from South China, Hakka, Chinese. And she had her altar, her shrine set up in her garage, and every evening she would pray toward the moon. And in Chinese it's called, in her dialect it was Bai Shen, which in Mandarin is Bai Shen, worshiping gods, worshiping the spirits. That was the background, the religious background, the mixture, the combination that those eight kids were raised up under. Can you imagine? They were like sheep having no shepherd. And I wonder if the Lord Jesus Christ looked down from heaven. I dare not say, Jesus looked down from... I wonder. Did he look down from heaven and see that family, Thomas' family, Entai and his wife Entai Tao, their eight children, and say, they have no shepherd. They need someone to go guide them to me so I can guard them, so I can govern them. They're sheep. They're like sheep that don't have a shepherd. Verse 37. Verse 36, when the Lord gave this comparison about these people being like a harvest that needs to be reaped, but there aren't enough people to go reap them in, not enough workers to bring them in, he doesn't stop there. You know something about our Lord? When he gave a command, he would give the power to fulfill the command. And when he set forth a problem, he would not leave it there. He would set forth a problem, a scenario, a situation, and then give the answer to that. Thank God he didn't only say, fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. He also said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He didn't merely say that the thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Then he said, I am come. You could mentally insert the word, without changing scripture, mentally insert the word, but I am come, that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. So Jesus always gave an answer to the problem. He set forth the problem in this comparison. People are like a harvest field. They're all around us. They're dying. They need to be reaped, but there aren't enough people to bring them in. He didn't stop there. He told us what to do. Verse 38, he gave a command. Pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. I know Brother White touched on this, and I hope he's not planning to preach this passage now. But I'm just teaching, right? I'm not preaching anyway. The answer, watch this. American brothers and sisters. And I say that I am one. People have asked me something about being American. It's funny how people look at Hawaii. I grew up in Hawaii, so I know people look at Hawaii. People here in the mainland, what we call the mainland, the lower 48, people look at Hawaii as another country. It's not. Now, culturally it is. We are like another country. But we use the same money. We use here in the States, in the mainland. And I kind of speak English, and we use American tax dollars to build our interstates. Isn't it funny? Hawaii has interstates. I mean, really. They're called interstates. Now, it... and the most expensive in the country. Most beautiful, too. Brother White was telling me, he loved that drive. I said, yes, I love it. It's expensive. We paid for it. What was I saying? Oh, boy. As an American, I understand that the way we look at a problem is this. Well, let's just throw some more money at it. That's how we solve problems as Americans. Let's just throw more money at it. And so, Cambodians don't have health care. Let's take from our national debt and give them money so they can get health care. We can't even take care of health care in our own country. But I don't want to get off on politics. I'm just saying, as Americans, we think you throw money at it, you fix it. That's not what the Lord Jesus said. Because I have a reminder for my American brothers and sisters, and for my Chinese brothers and sisters too. Jesus Christ was not an American. He was not an American. So in China, we have July 4th. We, meaning my family and some other Americans, we get together, we wave our flags in our apartment, we sing patriotic songs, we thank God for our country and letting us come to this country and serve Him in China. But we don't tell the people in the churches, celebrate our country's birthday, because The church is not American. The church is from above. Christ died for the church. Not an American patriot. Well, thank God for American patriots. If you're not speaking German today or Japanese in this country, thank God. Thank a soldier. Thank a Marine. Thank an airman. Thank a sailor. But if you're in the church, thank the Lord and thank a preacher. Thank a soul winner. Jesus said, here's what to do. Pray! The harvest truly is plenteous. The laborers are few. There's not enough people going around to bring them all in. What do we do? Sit and wring our hands and say, oh God, they're all going to hell. God, please save them. No, he didn't even say, God, please save them. He said, pray that the Lord of the harvest will send laborers out. That's what he said to do. It's a command. We call it the Lord's only prayer request, but really it's a command. He didn't say, would you please? Paul said, I beseech you. Jesus said, pray. 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 Now, my brothers and sisters, I want to ask you this morning. I won't ask you how much you give. I don't know. I saw it posted back there. I didn't pay attention. I was on my way out to get cookies. That was important. You might give $10 million a year. I mean, I don't think you do, but you might. Wouldn't that be wonderful? That would be great if a church could give $10 million. I've heard of some churches giving lots and lots of money. That's wonderful. But that's not where Jesus started. The way we start to solve this problem and answer this predicament is to hit our knees and say, Lord of the harvest, you know better than I do how many nations out there don't have your word in their language, how many places don't have a preacher, how many villages in Papua New Guinea up on a mountainside have never heard the gospel, how many people like Thomas and his 8 children have never heard a clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, send forth laborers. Send forth labor. And I don't mean once a month. I don't mean once a week. I mean make it a matter of earnest prayer that you will not stop. When did he say to stop praying this prayer? Now, I thank God when I asked my wife to marry me, it was not a long, hard battle. I said, will you marry me? And she said, yes. Case closed. I didn't keep asking her to marry me. I was the happiest man alive. I still am, I think. I haven't met anybody more happy than me. I think I'm the most blessed man alive with my wife. Amen. 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 Now, I stopped asking her to marry me when she said yes. Do you know when we stop asking the Lord to send forth laborers? When the need ceases. And I don't believe that need is going to cease any time that we are still on this planet. And so pray and pray and pray and pray and pray and pray and pray the Lord of the harvest. Here's Thomas out there on the eastern side of Oahu, the main island in the Hawaiian chain, with his wife and his 8 children, all confused by religious, by man-made and satanic-inspired religion. And when his son, Golden China, the 7th son, was in high school, he began to look at those beautiful green mountains on the eastern side of Oahu. He looked up at the stars at night and he said, there must be somebody who made all this, but I don't know who he is. And so he began to pray to, watch this, he began to pray to the unknown God. Who are you? Who are you? And he began to go to the Jehovah's Witnesses, and the Mormons, and the Buddhists, and the Hare Krishnas, and the Shinto, and everything that's there in Hawaii, and believe me, Hawaii's got it all. And he asked them basically the same question everywhere he went. When I die, how can I know that I'm going to heaven? And he said they all gave him essentially the same answer. Do the best you can, hope for the best, and you might make it. Blessed assurance. As a sheep having no shepherd, he continued to pray to the unknown God. Aren't you glad the unknown God heard the cries of someone that he knew about? You see, he thought he was seeking after God, but the reality was God was seeking after him. Jesus said, If I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. I like the word all.
all men unto me.
Now, unbeknownst to Golden China, there was a missionary in another country on an island nation. I think it was the Cayman Islands. He was serving there with his wife and little girl. His little girl became very, very sick. They had to leave that country, come back to America. They're from the great state of Tennessee. And Brother Max was his name. And Brother Max, he talked to the doctor, the little girl, and he said, I have three places here. In which of these three places could we serve as missionaries and my little girl get the care she needs? And the doctor said, Hawaii. So Max and his wife took their little girl to Hawaii. And in mid-1960s, they planted a church at the base of those beautiful green mountains. Not on the developed side of the island where the street could get good care, but on the less developed side in the small town of Kaneohe. And they planted the Ko'olau Baptist Church, one of the first independent Baptist churches in the islands. One souls in 1970. I'm cutting this story a little bit short, but in 1970, Max was walking down the road. It dips like this. It's called Pu'uhala Street. He came down. He came to the top, and he knocked on the door. The address was 45639 Pu'uhala Street. Knocked on the door, and out of eight kids, guess who answered the door? That boy who'd been praying to the unknown God. And here was a white man with short hair. Golden China didn't like white men because his interaction with white men was single Marines who told the local boys how to do everything. But he said, I've tried everything else. I'll listen. I'll go. He went to that church several times. After visiting that church several times and hearing the gospel several times, Golden China trusted Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know who was praying that someone would send a laborer, but someone must have been praying that someone would send, that God would send a laborer to those people. Golden China was the first Christian in his family history. A few years later, a military family moved out there, and they attended church. They were from the Bible Belt, from North Carolina, from right here in North Carolina. But they weren't saved. And God moved them to Hawaii, and they went to that Ko'olau Baptist Church. They heard the gospel at Ko'olau Baptist Church, and one night on a Sunday evening service, their little girl, Miranda, she was about 13 years old, she said to her mom and dad, I'm going forward. And they said, we're coming with you. Now, she didn't get saved because she came forward. She was taken off side room, trusted Jesus Christ in one of the rooms over there. Someone showed her the scripture. She trusted Jesus Christ with her parents. All three saved that night. Miranda became the Sunday school student of Golden China. And in 1977, they were married. And in 1979, Mr. and Mrs. Ching had a little boy. And I tell you that story to say this, to just say this. Laborers are needed. No place is too small. The individual is essential, is important to God. Jesus died for me, and I am so thankful that someone listened to the call of God and went. I am the product of missions. I know the man's name, Max Elton. Knocked on my dad's door. I lived in that house for 5 years after when I was a little boy. Lord, send forth laborers. Can we pray? Can we make it a point to pray regularly that God would send forth laborers? My Father, I thank you so much for the opportunity, the privilege of preaching the Word of God, teaching the Word of God. Bless us now. Please help us to obey what you have us to do. Help us to pray the Lord of the harvest. And I pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.